how our theory that we're talking about on the favor of God and how we are a faithless generation, and we realize that maybe we are, but you know, that's an answer that every one of us have to answer for ourselves. Yeah, we have to answer, are you faithless? That has to be your decision. That has to be your decision. The next thing that I want to talk about, and I'm just going to give a little introduction to it. We're going to go into it, maybe into it a little bit more later on. But I just want to give a little snippet today on where we're going. And you know, we've been hearing the word covenant. We've been hearing the word father and son relationship. We hear the word relationship. We hear that word a lot. You know, relationship. But how many people are actually practicing biblical standards, biblical relationships, genuine father and son relationship? How many people are actually practicing the covenant that they claim to have with God, that the covenant that they claim to have with each other? Now let me set some platform. We always hear people saying things like, you know, I have a covenant with God. A relationship with God. God is my father. Amen? You hear people saying things like that? Okay. But I told you this 100 times, and if I said it 100 times, I'll say it 100 times more. That God's method is a man. If we say we have relationship, if we say we have spiritual fathering, if we say there's anything of that sort, we have to believe that God first wants to see that being implemented in earthly terms. Yes, amen. You have to believe that. You cannot say to God, you are my father, if you yourself do not have a spiritual father here on the earth. You cannot say to God, God is my father, I mean relationship with God, or have a covenant with God, but have no covenant with anyone on the earth. Come on now. Yes, amen. So there's a story of covenant in the Bible that is so intriguing that we cannot, we will be failing in our duty if we don't share it. That's the covenant, and I know all of you know this, but we're going to see a few truths that is going to come out of this story, and that's on for us from the book of Ruth. Now, interestingly enough, the book of Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible. It's the 8th book in the Old Testament. All right. So in the Bible, it's the 8th book, if you look at it. And 8 is the number of your beginning. And the story starts off with this line. The story starts off with this line. Now it came to pass. That's what the King James says, the New King James. But the New International says, in the days when the judges ruled. New King James says, now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. I want you to understand, the moment there is a spirit of judgment or a judgmental spirit, there will be a famine. Hello? Are you following me this morning? Judgmental attitudes and judgmental spirits lead to famine. Now the book of Judges, and then you get the story, we're saying the 8th book, and we're saying a new beginning. And we know that straight after the book of Ruth comes what? Book of Samuel. But Samuel was also a judge. Right? But although Samuel was a judge, he was not called a judge. He was called a prophet. Because with Samuel, and this is interesting. In the book of Samuel, 2 kings are anointed. And both kings are anointed by the same man. But different anointings. Right? Different anointings. The interesting thing is the number 2 is the number of witness. So 2, when we see that 2 kings anointed by the same prophet, God is giving us a message. Now some people say, but you know, don't read so much into it. No, you have to read so much into it. We've missed all these things in the past. God is giving us a witness where he's saying, giving us a message where he's saying, I want this to be a witness that the way I rule is through in that time now was through kingship. But that didn't end with the kingship, didn't end with the last king. Kingship continued into this day and age, because we know now that we operate in the kingdom of God. So God has made us not just royal, we're not just priests, we are royal priests. We are king priests. All right. So the two kings anointed by the same man, and it starts a whole new era in the life of the children of Israel. A whole new chapter, actually, a whole new book starts in the life of the children of Israel. But crammed right in the middle of that of the judges and the new king being announced, comes the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is a book, if I can use this word, it's the glue. It's the elasticity that connects the two, and you can stretch it apart a little bit, but as long as you can't stretch it to the point of breaking, it'll always bring you back. That means the law that was there, the first five books, being connected to the next phase, the kings that come along, and a whole series of kings that rule both Israel and Judah for the next couple of hundred years. Like a couple of thousand years, actually. All right? But let's get to the book of Ruth. I just wanted to lay that down so you understand where we're going with this. All right? You understand where we're going with this. Now, I mentioned this before, that fathering has got nothing to do with a man. Did I mention that before? Fathering has got nothing to do with male. Sonship has got nothing to do with male. Okay? Gender is not included when we talk about fathers and sons. We talk about fathers and sons, you can have a female who can be a son, you can have a female who can be a father. It's the grace of father, it's the spirit of father. You understand that, right? That's a foundation you have to understand. That's a platform that you have to make clear in your mind, so that when you think about fathering, when you operate in that realm, you don't get confused and say, well, I'm a female, so I can't be a son. Are you with me? There's no such thing. You're a female, you can be a son. Right? Okay. Ruth and Naomi is a classic story of father and son relationship. And we'll see now how it unfolds in the next few weeks. So we'll see how long this takes us. But we're just going to see how it unfolds. The Bible says, now in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, okay, there was famine in the land. There was famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem. Now, interestingly enough, we know that Bethlehem means house of bread. That even if there's a name meaning house of bread. Now, in the book of Ruth, all the names have such intriguing meanings and important meanings to add value to the story. And we'll see that just now. So we find there was a man from the house of bread that had no bread. What an irony. Huh? What an irony. The man from the house of bread has no bread. That's a problem. That's a dilemma. You're going to have to change your name. But Bethlehem, you got no bread. You're going to have to go now and re-register yourself. You know? It's like somebody who has a name that say, for argument's sake, select this guy, what's his name? Creflo Dollar. Imagine Creflo Dollar was a poor guy. That'd be funny, right? That'd be funny because, he named dollar. We know the dollar is a major currency in the world. Huh? And this guy got no money. But we, you know, thank God. I don't know whether he changed his name or whether that's his real name. But I think he changed his name to dollar. But I never heard of anybody else named named dollar. Right? I think he named himself dollar just so that he will attract the dollars. That guy's rich. The guy's mega rich. Okay? See? This house called Bethlehem, no bread. The dilemma. It's a scary reality. It's a scary reality that a place that has such a significant meaning has no bread. No bread. He goes on and he says, man from a certain man, okay, of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Check this out. Bigger story happens. The guy is coming from a house called House of Bread. He goes to a land called what, Father? Confused, holy show. And he himself is a father, as he had two sons. But you're going to see this story gets even more complicated and more funny just now because of the way he named his sons. Now remember, the father was responsible for the naming of his sons. Jewish culture. Father was responsible for the naming of the son. Right? Remember in the book of John, John and Matthew? I think it's Matthew. Luke. Where they were naming John the Baptist and they said, we need to ask the father. Right? Anyway. So they come to this country called Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. What does Elimelech mean? Anybody know what Elimelech means? Right? God is king. Eli means God, Elohim, and Melech is the word for king. God is king, or my God is king. A man who has such a renowned name of my God is king goes to a land that asks the question, what father? Leaves a place called House of Bread and takes his wife called Pleasant to an unpleasant place. Because that's what Naomi means. Naomi means pleasant. Look at this. This is a but it gets, like I said, it gets complicated even more. He names his sons Malin and Chilion, or Killian. Malin means sickly. That fella died before his time. He was sickly. And Chilion means failure. Or what is it? What is your interpretation says it? Gabe? Failure. Failing. But one version says failure. Who names their child failure? Yeah, failure. Who names their child sickly? So we find that I'm just drawing a picture in your mind. I want you to get this. So the one son is named Marlon, who is named sickly. The other son is named Chilion, who is named failing or failure. And they come to a land called what, Father? And guess what happens when you come into a place called what, Father? The father dies. But the father don't only die, the sons die. Why? Their names took on the meaning. Hello? Their names took on the meaning. You know, some people just name their children anything. This fellow look like that. Oh, he look like name. You know? He look bright. We'll name him Bright. I don't want a fellow named Bright. He's in the gym. I reckon you must be very bright. In the night, you just don't need lights. Yeah? So, but the idiot people, like now we're going to do a little bit boost, like, you know, we're naming all, we're giving all these fancy English names, you know? All this fancy. But even that too, we're not checking what it means. We're not checking where that name originated, where it came from. Yeah? We're not checking. You know? Some people, one of these days you're going to hear somebody named Lucifer. And they don't think, Lucifer, because it means son of the morning. So, okay, it sounds nice. But your son acting like the devil, then don't ask anybody else why he's acting like the devil. Okay, so the first thing we see that in this story, there are no fathers, because it was not a fathering generation. They came from a land that was ruled by judges. And judgment, fathers should not be judgmental. Amen? Fathers should not be judgmental. And this story starts off with that in mind. Now, if we want to build covenant, and we want to build relationship, and we want to build a strong nation, a strong people, we want to build a community of fathers and sons, we cannot be judging people. We have to father them. And fathering goes beyond just giving instruction. Fathering goes to the point of loving to the point of death. Isn't that so? Going to the point of death. You know, Kiana is not well. She's fine, you know. If you look at her, she's fine. But her blood test gave a different thing. She's got some bacterial infection. So, You know, I was sitting there in a hospital and watching her. She's fine. But I said, Lord, you know what? I've never been sick a day in my life. But if you can allow this, I'll take that bacteria like that. I'll take it in a second. No matter what it does to me, I'll take it now. Why? Because that's my heart. When you look at the child, you see, that's your baby. Hey, I can't allow my baby to be poking her with her needles. And you can't allow that. You get irritated. You get frustrated. I mean, I was standing with that lady poking. She poked 2 times. My pressure started going up because I said, hey, you're missing the point here. You know? But the point is, that's our father's heart is. A father will say, hey, if I could take that, I'll take that. If I could be the one in that position, I'll take it. That's what Jesus did for us. Didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he come and take our place? Because he said, you know what? This is the father's heart. So he's not being judgmental. Now, that doesn't mean that if the father corrects you, that's judgmental. Come on now. Correction is not judgmental. Correction is for your own good. Correction is to make you a better person. Sometimes you will need to get... Hey, listen. Listen. Sometimes you need to get whooped. Yeah? Because if you don't get... Listen. If I declare I'm the father of this house now, like I said, maybe I'm not your father, spiritual father, but I'm the father of this house. Right? I'm the father of this house. I have to still sometimes give you instruction. I have to still sometimes give you a whooping. I have to still sometimes tell you to your face, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You may not be my son, but you are here in this house. As long as you're under my roof, you live under my rules. You hear that thing? You're in my house, my rules. But this is not my house, this is God's house, so it's God's rules. You understand? It's God's rules. So, Marlon and Chilean, or Killian, die. Elimelech dies. And where do they die? They die in a place called what, Father? Because if you come into that, if you come into that place now you might be saying, oh, you know, what is that? What does that mean? What that means is you don't have to be in a physical location called what, Father. You have to be in a, you just come into a mental, spiritual location saying, what, Father? What does nonsense, Father? Just say it. That's all you need to do. Is say it. Watch what happens after that. I have seen so many people heard the teaching on fathers and sons, said, what is father's story? Nonsense is this. What, they want to rule over us now? No. Yes. There has been times when fathering was overdone and abuse came in. But I think by now, if you felt our hearts, you felt and heard that there is a different level of integrity. A level of integrity that is not about abuse. It's more about protection. It's more about being... I told you the principles of a father. 3 basic principles. Not all, this is not all, but 3 basic. What is it? Father is a protector, provider, priest. Is priest last? Is provider, protector? It's actually provider, protector. Provider first. Provider, protector, and priest. That's the 3 basic. That's not all, but that's the 3 basic. Basic principles of fathering. Basic principles. So, in essence, Elimelech was a bad father. He was a bad father. Why? Number one, he didn't provide for his family. You say, but there was famine. How could he provide? Excuse me, how everybody else stayed in the land? Hello? How everybody else? Did every single person desert Bethlehem? No. Not everybody. There was still a group of people that saved. How did they provide for their family? He was a bad father. Number 2, he didn't protect his children. He didn't protect them right from birth. He called a fellow sickly. Imagine every time he heard Marlon, he was hearing sickly. 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 Some people maybe even change to sicko. Hey, that is a sicko. I know, you know, some children are born, you know, they're born, they have a lot of medical issues. Hey, but you're going to name your child sickly. And then the next fella comes along, he says, hey, this fella, yeah, he's going to fail, I can see it. Right now, he's going to fail. He, as soon as he's born, which parent? No good parent, do that. We always want the best, isn't that so? We always want the best. You look at a child and you, and listen, you know, this is the other thing. We don't know the potential of the child. We don't know the potential of the child. You know, we had a friend in school. He was in our class. We used to call him Bolo. His name was Anna. We used to call him Bolo because remember that movie, that crappy guy, the Chinese guy, Bolo Yang? Remember that? That he acted in Bloodsport as well. Bloodsport 1. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, don't worry. Some of your Bloodsport was happened before you were born. So it's okay. So anyway, Bolo, this guy Anna, in school, he was not the sharpest tool in the shed. You know? He was not the sharpest tool in the shed. This guy would give a speech. I remember he gave a speech. He sat in the front like this. And he was like a lamb to the slogater. He used to do that. I wish to laugh at him. Right? Just like how you're laughing, I wish to laugh at him. And that movement, that rocking movement. Now imagine this, a big-sized guy like Gerald, almost bigger than Gerald he was. He's bigger than Gerald, and he's rocking like this. You think if he falls, what's going to happen? Right? We used to laugh at him. Teachers used to put him down. Well, they never used to put him down to his face because you can carry them and throw them. But they used to always put him down. People used to speak down to him. Everything. When he finished school, he got a job. Better than all of us. In the beginning, remember, Glacier Bearing. Took him on. I don't know how this happened. Gave him an apprenticeship. I applied to Glacier Bearing. I got turned down. And I know I had better marks than him. I definitely know that. He got the job. We still sitting, taking the bus, taking the taxi. That fellow was driving a GLI-6. And not GLI-6 in 1990. I mean, there was something. Guy's driving a GLI-6. We were taking the taxi. And everybody used to laugh at him. Used to laugh at him. People used to ridicule him. Never put down anybody. Because you don't know their potential. You don't know their potential. I had a teacher in school that used to call me a potential lower grade. He said, you're a potential lower grade. I said, that's all it is. Isn't a potential lower grade. I'm not lower grade. He used to call me that all the time. One day, saw him in the shopping center. Yeah, he is driving the same car he was driving in school. Here I am, brand new. I just bought my Tucson, brand new Tucson. I pulled it right next to him. Hey, Mr. So-and-so, how are you? He looked at me, he had to look twice. Because I think he looked at the car first and then he looked at the person. You don't know where people are going to go. Never put them down. You see, so don't start off looking at somebody and ridiculing them. And that's what this father did. He's a bad father. He didn't protect his children. And then he was not a priest. Yet his name meant God is my king. He did not prove that to them. He did not show them this. But the story is not about them. The story is going to be about Ruth. But I want to set this. I want to set this platform to show you that if a person who's not functioning as a father, God will remove him. Hello? How many of you know that this man was not functioning as an accurate father? God removed him. God took him out. God took him out of the place, took him out of the scene. And God started a whole new era with Ruth and Naomi. Because God wanted to show there's nothing, it's got nothing to do with male or female. So let's read on. In the name of the man of Elimelech, his son was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab, okay? And the name of the one was Orpah, okay? Orpah means neck. But it was actually a word that symbolized beauty, neck. It was a word that in their culture that symbolized beauty. And the other took a wife by the name of Ruth. And Ruth means friendly. What else? There's another meaning for it. Yeah, friendly companion, pleasant companion. Another version says pleasant companion. But you get the idea. She was a friendly person. She was a pleasant person. Somebody who's friendly. Somebody, you know, if you call somebody friendly, generally a friendly person is a nice person. You know, so you know, you don't get a friendly person who's not nice. But then you get some people who are friendly only to certain people. That is not a nice person. That is a selective, dangerous person. Because that person is not nice to everybody. Ruth was a nice person. Ruth was a friendly person. And it goes on, it says, and they dwelt there about 10 years. They dwelt there about 10 years. They lived in the land 10 years. Now we know the number 10 is the number of redemption. Okay? God had to redeem this family. After a 10-year period, God says, now I'm going to redeem this family. God says, I'm going to redeem what? What is God going to redeem now? What is he going to, what is God redeeming? He's redeeming the family. What is he redeeming? Come on. Anybody? What did they lose? Huh? They lost their father. So God is redeeming them by bringing back the whole scenario of father and son back into the scenario, back into the situation. But see how it works out. God works this whole thing out so beautifully. And we go on, we're going to see covenant relationship that becomes father-son relationship that goes right to the point of death. We'll see that. We'll see that as the story unfolds. And then the Bible says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived their two sons. The woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Okay? For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and by giving them bread. Now, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That means, another word is, the Lord had attended to them. God heard their cry. The famine was over. Alright? And God giving them bread. Now she heard this where? She heard this while she was still in Moab. I want you to understand something. That sometimes you can be in an inaccurate location and God can still speak. If God wants his plan to be fulfilled, if God is looking to fulfill his purpose, if God is looking to make something happen, God will speak even in an inaccurate location. Hello? I mean, some of you seated here right now heard God while you were in an inaccurate location. That's why you're here. I'm not talking physically this church, but I'm talking about spiritually where you are. But yes, physically too. I believe we're accurate. I believe what we're saying is accurate. I was talking to somebody on Friday night. We were talking to a friend of mine. And I was amazed at how entrenched this guy is saved for about 12 years. And I was amazed. You know, it's the first time I heard somebody seeing how entrenched. I mean, I know people are entrenched in the whole issue of the blood. I know that. I know that they are. Some people are diehards. But I've never actually seen it firsthand like that. Because usually people wouldn't want to, you know, show that. But this guy was like, you know, I guess in all innocence, you know, in all his innocence, he showed how entrenched he was in this idea of the blood, that he could use the blood. And I was trying to explain to him, and I'm giving him scripture, and I'm showing him stuff, and I'm presenting the case, and he still couldn't get that, hey, this is not how it works. He couldn't get it. Now, unfortunately, he's in an inaccurate place, because that's what he's been taught. But I believe that he was listening closely enough. God was speaking even in his inaccuracy. God spoke to him. Now, if he really, really loves the Lord, what will happen is that he will think about all the things I said, and eventually he will come for more questions. He'll come with more questions, and he'll come for more information. That's what will happen. Because, you know, you'll get people who come, right? They come for information. But that's not... Sometimes you get a person who's not an honest inquirer. And then you get another person who's an honest inquirer who wants to know, not because they just want to know. They want to know because they want to grow. You see, you gotta want to know, not for the sake of knowing, but you must know because you want to grow. If that knowing is not making you grow, there's a problem. If knowledge doesn't increase and add value to your life, what use is knowledge? What use is it? You cannot just say, I want knowledge and acquire more and more and more knowledge, but have nothing to show for that knowledge. I met a lady this week. She has a PhD. Can't get a job. She's overqualified for most of the jobs that she applied for. And she's also at the same time, she doesn't want to, in her mind, she doesn't want to lower her standards, so she doesn't want to go for a job with a salary that's not deemed good enough for her qualifications. So guess what? She's playing one game, and Babylon is playing their own game. She's stuck in the middle with nothing. And I thought to myself, you got a doctorate degree, and you can't get a job. Right? A PhD in business, and you can't get a job. And that's not mine, is it? That's yours. Is it mine? Check my bag. I put my phone on silent, I'm sure of that. Alright? So, it's scary how this world operates. It's frightening. And so we find that this father was a bad father. The people die, the sons die, but God speaks even in this inaccurate place. God speaks. God will give you a word even in the most inaccurate place if He wants you to get out of that place. So she was in Moab. Come on now. And the Bible says she heard in Moab that God is now attending to His people by giving them bread. So what does she do? What is the logical thing to do? What is the logical thing to do? That's your home. Go back home. That means go back to the place, you know, go back to the place where God has blessed you. At one time you had a husband, at one time you had two sons, at one time you're where the inverted commas, the perfect situation, because there were four, and four is the number of governmental authority, and you were in that position and you lost it, and now you come to a place where you are just by yourself, but you're not actually by yourself, you have now two others with you, and one of the two abandoned you, and you just left the two, and you left being a witness, and you have to witness accurately. I hope I'm not speaking over your head. I hope you're getting this. So we find this lady comes, she says she heard, and she arose, verse 7, and she went out from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. Now check this out. They were already on the journey. That's what the Bible says, right? Verse 7. They were already on the journey. Therefore, she went from there with her two daughters, and they were on the way to return to the land of Judah. They were on the journey. And on the journey, she says to them, go back home. You know what my opinion that is? In my opinion, that is a test. That is a test of covenantal relationships. While you're on the journey, you throw something. While you're on the journey, while you're walking on the journey, you say to the people, you know what? I don't know if you're really connected to me. If there's a real bone-to-bone connection, let's test this. Why don't you go home? And the ones that go back to the place called what, Father? We're never meant to be with you. Hello? The ones that go back to a place called what, Father? We never were your sons in the first place. You know, I've come in ministry a long way. In my opinion, I think I've been around the block a couple of times already. And I've seen many people that have claimed to be a son. I've seen many people that called and said openly, even on this pulpit, I am their father. They have covenantal relationship with me. Blah, 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 blah. They went on and on about it. I never asked them to do that. They did it on their own. But when the real test came, they went back to a place called what, Father? Because if you already declared this is your father, you can't call somebody else father. Hello? You get my point? You can't call somebody else father. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Devils will come for you. Let me tell you something. You know what we forget about the demonic realm? I don't talk about the devils much. You know that. I don't waste my time talking about demons, because it's Christocentric. It's not devil-centered. Okay? We don't chase devils. We chase Christ. We chase after Christ. We don't chase after devils. We don't go look for demon cases under every rock. Right? But let's not forget that they are real. Let's not underplay that also. Right? Demons are real. What we forget is that these beings are supernatural beings. They're not all powerful, they're not all knowing, they're not all of those things. But they are supernatural beings. That means they operate also in their own eternity, if you think about it. Because they're also eternal in a way, because they can't die. Right? They will find their end in an eternal damnation, but they are eternal. You have to admit that. And guess what? They have got one thing that we don't have. They have timelessness. So a demon can sit and wait for you for 20 years and he'll think nothing of it. He'll wait. And he might be camped outside your house. He'll be waiting. Every day you go past, he wave at you. Hello. One day I'm coming inside your house. And what he's waiting for? He's waiting for one day you leave that door open. He just leaves that door open one day. One day you just leave that door. It just has to be slightly ajar. That's all. You don't have to open him like full. You don't have to open the door to the right last part of the hinge where you can't get it open anymore. No. He just, that small crack is waiting. And he says, the door will be open. I know. Because I know you're human. That door will be open one of these days. One of these days you'll think whether God is real. One of these days when you're going through a hard time, you'll look up and just say, God, are you there? Are you real? I don't think so. That's the day I'm waiting for. And I'll be sitting there. And he's waiting. So he's chilling. And he's got everything he needs. He got an assignment. Doesn't have anything else. He just got an assignment from the devil to mess your life up. He got an assignment from Satan himself to mess your life up. That's his plan. That's his purpose. And he's going to sit and wait. And don't underestimate the power of this thing. Don't underestimate it. He can wait and wait and wait. You leave the door. Bam! He's inside. And once he's inside, he's going to cause a ruckus. You don't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. He will sit and wait. The enemy will sit and wait. Don't underestimate. Don't be fooled. You think you are invincible. No one's invincible. So you go to a place called what, Father? He'll wait. You'll get what's coming to you. But while on this journey, and I'll tell you something. This is a journey. All of us are on a journey. You're on a journey with me. But it doesn't mean that you are going to come all the way to the end with me. That's why you have to make a decision. Are you going to come to the end or not? Because yeah. You see, Naomi is with Orpah and Ruth. And by the way, Oprah's name was supposed to be Orpah, not Oprah. Right? They made a mistake, spelled it wrong. She's now Oprah. Alright? So anyway, while on the journey, Why didn't she ask this question right at the very beginning? I mean, don't you think it would be logical, right? You're already in Moab, right? Right? You're there now. You're there in the town. You're in the city. Ask the question. Girls, do you want to come with me or do you want to stay? What's going on? She could have said to him, why don't you go back now? While you're here, you're in your mother's house. Notice this. I don't know if anyone saw this, but check what she says. She says, and Naomi said to the two daughters, you know, go return each to her. What? What your Bible says? It didn't say father's house. Notice it didn't say father's house. Did you see that? Why? Because they didn't believe in fathering. Moab didn't believe in fathering. So, I mean, normally when you say to somebody, hey, go to your father, I mean, especially a daughter-in-law, right? A daughter-in-law will, hey, go to your father's house. Okay, Indian people say mother. We our culture is a little bit cockeyed, right? But normally people say, hey, father's house. Am I right? Father's house is the first word that comes out of your mouth. That's how the mind works. No, but this woman says, why don't you go each one to your mother's house? Because there's no fathering in the city. But now they're in that city. Then she decides, let's go together. Halfway in the journey, she says, why you don't go back home? It's a test. It's a test to see whether somebody's going to stick with you right through the end. Because remember, she had nothing to offer them. Because listen to what she said after that. She said to her, go home, and they said, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9, and the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they left with their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should, and say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you have restrained yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, but you are suffering. Why? Can anybody tell me why? Because everything flows from the head. She was now playing the role of the father. That means she was saying, if I suffer, you're going to suffer. She says, why must you suffer anymore? You've already been grieved. Don't grieve yourself anymore. Check this out. Okay? Let's read. Verse 13. Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's the point. That's our point of departure. All that previous was just an introduction. This is our point of departure, that Ruth clung to her. Orpah decides to go back. Where she's going back to? She's going back to a place called what, father? Where she's going back to? She's going back to a place where there's no husband. She's going back to a place where there's no father, no husband, no children, because the Bible tells us she didn't have any children. She's going back to a place where everything, and remember, she was married to the fellow called Failure. How do we know this? Because later on, you hear that they talk about Ruth's husband being Mahlon. So Ruth was married to the fellow called Sickly, she was married to the fellow called Failure, and guess what? She was heading for failure. Because she had walked away from grace called father. Now imagine failing two times. First time she failed when she married this fellow and he dies. Second time she failed the second test. And the test that she fails is a test of genuine relationship. A genuine relationship. People say, I will stand with you no matter what. I will stand with you. You can do something and people can say, oh, I will stand with you. You can be in sickness, I will stand with you. You can be in poverty, I will stand with you. You can be in lack, I will stand with you. I mean, listen, these are the times when people don't want to stand with you. When you haven't got anything. That's all. When you haven't got anything, people don't want to stand with you. But when you've got everything, everybody wants to know you. But this person says, I want to stand with you no matter what. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to be with you. Why? Because the Bible says, she didn't just say she connected. The Bible says she clung. You know what's clinging? Clinging is holding on for dear life. That's what the word cling means. The word cling means to hold so tight that it's like as if your life depended on it. The Bible didn't just say she followed her. The Bible says she clung. The Bible says she held on. The Bible says she was desperate. Why? Because she was desperate for more than just what met the eye. She was desperate. She knew that there was a grace there. That there was just not a person called Naomi. She knew there was a grace beyond the natural. And so she clung. I'm going to close with this just now. I know our time is almost up. But check this out. So I said, that's our point of departure, where we're going to go from. But Ruth clung. Now you're going to have to ask yourself, who are you? Are you Ruth or Naomi? Are you going to cling or are you going to run? Are you going to cling or are you going to turn back? Are you going to... Because, listen, let's be honest. Very few of us seated here right now. Actually, everyone seated over here right now came from a situation where we had no fathering. Let's be honest. Am I right? We had no father. We didn't know what fathering meant. We had no one that actually, no one taught us. We were all orphans. We were all illegitimate children. Right? But now you got a chance. Now you're in a place where you got a chance. And if you don't take that, and if you don't make that, you can end up in a place called what, father? And like I told you, all you need to say is, what, father? What this nonsense? Yeah, these people come up with all these things. I've seen people say that. I've heard people say that. And I saw what happened to them. And believe me, it is not pleasant. So So you better make a decision. Now, again, this is not to scare you to become my son. No. You might have a father. You might see somebody else as your father. I don't know. But you have to have a father. You cannot sit in any... Now, this is the other thing. You can't sit in my house and tell me your father is overseas. You can't do that. Because that's unethical. That's unethical. Can't come and sit and eat my food. Yeah? Use my electricity. My covering. And then can't tell me, no, my father is overseas. Who's your father? Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar don't know you. He doesn't even know you exist. Okay? He doesn't know you exist. Ah, no, I have a relationship with him. I see him on TV every day. Every day. He lay hands and pray. Every time he pick his hand up like this, I put my hand on the screen. Let me tell you something. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked how many people have that kind of stupid relationship. You ask them who they're spiritual. Ah, people actually told me this. No, my father is Kennedagan. Kennedagan. I said, what? Kennedagan. How is Kennedagan your father? Anyway, Kennedagan was alive that time. How is Kennedagan your father? No, I send my tithes there every month. So because you send your tithes to Kennedagan, he's your father? That's a sick way of thinking about it, isn't that so? And that means he's a father on hire. I'm paying you to be my father. Hello? You can't pay somebody to be your father. Naomi says to them, go back. And Orpah decides to go back. But Ruth clung. We're going to end with that verse. Ruth clung. We'll continue next time. Ruth clung. If you got some time,